Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Those three guys are Aaron Sams, Kyle Borg, and Barry York. I happen to be Aaron Sams of the trio. And guys, my children are getting to the point where it's hard to call them little kids now. My son, he's starting middle school. My girls are getting bigger, and they're really, you know, young men and women, you know, they're children, but they're not like little kids anymore. And my wife and I have been talking a lot just about, you know, new phases in their life and how we should be interacting with them and how we should be raising them. And, you know, if you look at Psalm 144, as you know, all of us have sung many times, one of the stanzas in the book of Psalms for worship says, "Oh, may our sons like plants grow sturdy in their youth, and may our daughters be like palace cornerstones." So obviously this is something that we are to desire as Christian parents for our children, our sons being like plants grown sturdy and our daughters being like palace cornerstones. And to be perfectly honest, I don't know what that means. and I know I should want that, but I don't know what it means to want that. And so I was wondering if we could just open up a conversation today to figure out, A, what does it mean in Psalm 144? And then also to what are some practical ways that I as a parent can help my son be like a plant grown sturdy in his youth and my daughters to be like palace cornerstones. So I'm just going to throw that out there, gentlemen, and take it away.
Well, I know it's caused more than one young boy consternation to sing that song. And he wants to be the stone, you know, he wants to be the big strong feature, and he doesn't understand why the girls get to be called that. So I think from my understanding, it's the imagery of the daughters being like palace cornerstones. These were large pillars that were carved and often painted in beautiful colors that adorned the temple courts of the king. And so it's that imagery of the beauty, the grace being present there. I think Spurgeon pointed out that the daughters are to be adorning Christ's courtroom in that same way, polished, I think he says, with their union in Christ, and that they really adorn the people of God. And he points out the sons being like these plants, that they're to grow up like a tree and be stretching as the branches of a tree stretches skyward. So a young man is to be really stretching out toward heaven and wanting God's blessings to come down upon him. So that's at least a little bit of an understanding of it that I have.
You know, I think too, just looking at some of the commentaries here in a split second, the word that's used there for plants, according to some commentators, is almost always used to denote a young, vigorous tree. Mm-hmm. And the word there that's used for cornerstones, kind of as Barry's already alluded to, not so much as the foundation that upholds all things, but it's actually a word that means to garner, to demonstrate. So for instance, I've often taken what I think is the substance of this psalm, and I pray it from the pulpit in the pastoral prayer. But the way that I kind of paraphrase it is, you know, may our sons grow to adorn the church with strength, and may our daughters grow to adorn the church with beauty. And mm-hmm. I think that's kind of the heart of the psalm there is in praying that. But maybe to get away from just explicit definitions, one thing that I would point out that should be relevant to every parent and something that we think about is what you might say here. You know, this psalm, Psalm 144, is a psalm that is reflecting on the covenant blessings that God has given to his people. It is reflecting on really the wonder and the awe of having God as our covenant God. The 15th verse of the psalm, blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And that, of course, is covenantal language. That is how God relates to his people. I will be your God. You will be my people. And so this psalm is celebrating that fact. How blessed, I think our Psalter renders it, how happy are the people who can say the Lord is my God. And so, and I'm getting to the point here, it's a covenantal psalm. And one of the things that we find, especially in verse 12, as this psalm reflects on the covenant, is the concern that we ought to have for what you might call the covenantal placement of our children. A lot of times parents are very, and rightly so, very concerned for their children as individuals. I really hope my son grows up to be XYZ. I hope my daughter grows up to be ABC. I hope, you know, that they find a wife or a husband, they get a good paying job, they get a good education. But this psalm, at least for me as a parent, reminds me that beyond all of that is my concern that my children grow up to be a vital part of the corporate people of God, that they grow up to have a true covenantal place. That's the prayer that's being made. It's, you know, may our sons be like plants full grown. Where? In the church of Jesus Christ, in the context of this covenant that God has made. May our daughters, like corner pillars, cut for the structure of the palace. You know, may our daughters come to adorn the corporate body of Christ with beauty. I think it's a great prayer. It's a great psalm to reflect on. So that's...
So guys, so what implications does that have then in the way we raise our children and the way we just on our, you know, daily lives with our kids. I know one thing for my wife and I, my kids are getting older and they're getting busier. It was great. A few years ago, my son had Kung Fu and my daughters had dance on the exact same night at the exact same time. We could drop all three off. My wife and I would go out and have a 45 minute date and then we'd go pick everybody up again. And that was like our one night out. Oh, that's great for, you know, a year, but then, you know, they change classes and they start getting, you know, dancing for longer. And then one of our daughters decides she doesn't want to dance anymore, but we still want her to be involved in things. And so we're dancing that line between, I think, over-programming our children and getting them involved in things that I think are important and are good for character building, you know, moving their body and having the discipline to pursue an interest for multiple years on end. I think that's healthy for a kid. But I also have friends and colleagues who are just run ragged, just chasing their kids around all the time. And so something that my wife and I are really trying to balance is how do we have our kids involved in things that are going to, you know, help them, you know, develop socially, develop physically, develop mentally, and still not get get too wrapped up in that. Kyle, like you're saying, we want them to be pillars in the church eventually when they're grown up. But we also do have, I think, good desires to want them to be successful in life as well. And it's a weird balance. So I guess any practical thoughts on how to keep those things in balance?
Well, I can certainly empathize with you. We have six children, and I still remember, especially for the oldest five, that there was just a time in life where we were just all together, all going to the same events, all going. It was like they're little ducklings just following us along. And then, you know, pretty soon then, just as you're describing the different competing interests and all. And I know one of the things that it really took for Miriam and me to do was to really become more intentional and planning our schedules. We did certain things to try to think. We wanted to both help develop our individual children, but also remind them that they're a part of the family. So a couple of things we did is with the boys and the girls too, we said one sport. We don't want our family just to be constantly at some ball field or court year round. We need breaks and seasons. A season of doing that's fine, but doing it all the time for everyone is just, it's just not going to be I wouldn't have been sustainable, but it wasn't also a healthy thing for our family. We tried to, as they got older, we tried to involve them more and more in those discussions. You know, I know you want to do this, but our family has this as one of our goals, and try to get them thinking about how their individual decisions are impacting their parents and their siblings. I know for our youngest daughter, who's quite younger, and all the other children are basically out of the household now, we've had to help our older children see just how she longs for time with them. And so when they were home in their teenage years, or when they return now, trying to get them to think about how much she's looking forward to them being home. And if all their time at home is spent working or running off to see other friends and not giving her some time, it's just hard for her. So trying to help them to see those things. I really think of it a lot as shepherding, trying to shepherd your children through those decisions, your family through those decisions. And it's not easy. It takes a lot of wisdom.
I was so engrossed with Barry, in all honesty, with Barry's answer, listening to the York family dynamics. What was the question again, Aaron? What question did you ask?
Just what are some practical ways that we can balance our desire for our kids to be involved, you know, involved in things that are going to benefit them, but also, you know, our ultimate desire to raise them as, you know, pillars in the church, and that being our ultimate goal.
Yeah, that's a good question. I don't know. I think Barry's going to have the wisdom on that. My oldest is 8 years old. So my children are still the ducks that follow us everywhere. We do everything as a family together. So go ahead, Barry.
I think a couple of other things I would just add to that is you have to schedule family times. Some of the things that were more natural to you when you were a smaller family unit or with younger children, I find that as they get older, you just have to work harder at the schedule. And you have to make sure that you schedule, just like we have to schedule now time with our wives, it seems like something you don't think you should have to do, but you do. In the same way, you have to schedule times where we're just going to be a family. We're going to have this time is going to be family worship. Or, yeah, we'll have people over on the Lord's Day, but we're also going to make sure that this time on the Lord's Day is just us, so that we can regroup and be refreshed in our interpersonal relationships with one another. As our kids are older, a lot of them are out of the house right now. What we're planning this just in this next week, we're taking vacation, and we've rented a place where we can all be together. And boy, talk about planning, you know, just trying to figure out how to bring everyone together and the different needs. So you do have to think ahead more, I think, as you have more to manage.
Yeah. So guys, one interesting thing about this psalm is, and Barry, you were talking about this, where you had, you know, one of your sons was offended that he was the tree rather than the rock. There are different characteristics described here for sons and for daughters. And, you know, there's a lot of conversation out there right now about, a lot of discussion in broader culture about gender, mm-hmm. about gender roles, things like that. So does this particular passage speak to that, or is the imagery just simply that? Is it just imagery? Or is it actually saying something about the way we should, and I should say this or any other passages in scriptures, about the way we should or should not raise boys and girls differently, how we should interact with them differently, or should it be the same? Any thoughts about that?
It is important to recognize the different sexes that God has created. He made them in his image, both male and female. He created them, and God does give to us little boys who become men and little girls who are to become women. And so I think there are distinctions to be made, and I think this psalm is recognizing that distinction. What do you say, Kyle? Or you raise it? You have one boy and four girls, so
yeah. So I would definitely say that I think there are differences for how we raise our children according to their sex and gender that God has given them. I don't know that the psalm would speak totally to that. I mean, in one sense, right? I have four daughters, blonde hair, blue eyes, and I'm a complete and total sucker for every single one of them. And in one sense, my prayer is that, as this psalm indicates, they would grow to adorn the church with beauty. but I also want my daughters to have a backbone of steel. I want them to be strong in the Lord. I want them to be rooted and grounded in God's truth. I don't think this is the meaning of the psalm. I think in our contemporary culture, it would be very easy to misunderstand this and say, oh, so you're just saying girls need to be a pretty face. Well, no, that's not what we're saying at all. I want my daughters to be those who are grounded in the Lord, have a theological backbone of steel. And in that sense, yeah, they would adorn the church with strength. I want my son to adorn the church with a certain sense of beauty. Hebrews 11 reminds us that the true measure of a man is faith, and I want him to adorn the church with faith. It's faith that will make my son a man of whom this world is not worthy. And so I don't want to say that that Psalm 144:12 is mutually exclusive, as if, well, right, we just want our sons to be strong and our daughters to be, adorn the church with beauty, and that's good enough. I think that my desire as a father is a bit of that in both, but technically speaking, the Bible does recognize, right, the glory of a young man is in his strength. Mm-hmm. Now that's physical. I think the proverb is speaking to that, but that translates into a spiritual thing. In a certain sense, I might get myself in trouble. In a certain sense, the glory of a young woman is her beauty. And so I wouldn't draw a hard and fast line saying that this is completely informing how we need to raise sons versus daughters. I think, but I do think it's drawing on typical ways that we think of men and women, and what in a special way maybe our prayer is for our sons versus our daughters, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, I think it does. And the pillar, the palace pillar, the cornerstone, it's not only beautiful, but it's also supporting that there's strength there. There's strength in the pillar. And trees are, they're wonderful to look at. So it's not a mutually exclusive thing, but I think there is a distinction here being recognized by the psalmist, as well as you're pointing out, the rest of Scripture, which I do think informs us as we're raising our children. When we're having family worship and we're talking about certain sections of Scripture, there are going to be places where there are certain applications that'll be more geared toward a young man, and another one that will be more geared toward a young lady. And as we talk about that, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just very natural. We need to help our children understand what it means. We need to help boys to understand what it means to be a man, and we need to help young ladies understand what it means to grow up and be a woman, because they are getting that confusing message in our culture, and it's in the home that they really need to hear what that entails.
So in terms of, again, in terms of practical things, how do we do that? So Kyle, one thing that you alluded to was, you're saying, you said in a certain sense, we want, girls, their beauty to be something that is desirable. Can you flesh that out a little more? Because I've run into some circles that kind of take that to a very I would say to the nth degree, I guess is best I can put it, where they would use that as an argument that the ultimate purpose of a young lady who would then be married is to simply look nice for her husband. And I mean, I've literally heard that, put out there as that's what that's for. And that's what women should do. To be honest, I don't want that for my daughters. I want them to present themselves well. I want them to present themselves modestly, yet fashionably. But I also know that there's more to them than just simply to be just a doting wife to a husband someday. So I look at that and I go, okay, so I want them to be able to carry themselves well and respectfully and modestly, but I also want them to be strong, to be thoughtful, to be just really good at whatever they end up doing. So what do you think about that? How do I balance those two worlds and dichotomies in my head?
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize this psalm, Psalm 144, is, if I can put it this way, it is using physical representations, I think, to convey something spiritual. Mm-hmm. So let me get to verse 12 in a second. But, you know, in verse 13, you go on to sing, may our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young. I this is one of my favorite psalms to sing in congregational worship. But I've often reflected and I've tried to convey the point to my congregation, you know, are we literally singing here that our granaries would be full? Because none of us own a granary. You know, are we literally singing that our sheep would bring forth thousands? Because there's farmers in my congregation, but none of them own sheep. These are physical blessings that really are intended to represent spiritual truth. So you think, for instance, of Deuteronomy 28, where the Lord talks about what it means to covenantally flourish. And he talks about, I will bless you in the field, I will bless your wombs, I will bless, you know, the bowl, and I will bless the plate, I will bless you when you rise, when you sit. These physical things are intended to lead us to think about spiritual blessings. So how I want to address your question then, Aaron, is when we sing, for instance, about our daughters adorning the church with beauty, that's being put, you might say, in a physical representation. But even Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, you know, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry for the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which God in God's sight is very precious. So when I sing this psalm and when I pray this for my daughters and when I pray this for the covenant daughters in our church, I guess my heart is toward praying that their godliness is what would adorn the church with beauty. I don't want them to think your value in this church is that you've got a pretty face. I think the girls in our church, the young girls, are all very beautiful, and I love them all. But I want for them what I want for my daughters. I want them to have that inward beauty that is very precious in God's sight. And I think that's what we're singing about in this psalm, even if it kind of sounds like a physical resemblance. We're really singing about, may our daughters, their godliness, and maybe this is something that we need to remind our children of more often, your godliness is going to be reflected in the corporate body. Your godliness, you know, how you carry yourself, how you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and the graces of the Spirit is gonna be reflected in the church body. So I don't, does that answer your question somewhat, or did I totally go far afield?
No, that's very helpful. I think to look at the spiritual distinctions and the spiritual imagery that it's trying to portray. So we don't have to read too much into it. And that, you know, that as you're mentioning that these are blessings, in physical blessings that are being alluded to, that parallel spiritual blessings, but also that these physical blessings talk more about the community of faith and how it's blessed rather than, you know, individual components necessarily. It's just talking about what a flourishing, you know, church and body of a body of Christ could look like.
Yeah. And in that, I really appreciate the way you worded that. In that, to remind our children even now, right? I think sometimes kids get the impression that the church is for adults. I kind of come and I sit silently. And, you know, some people would regard children as the future of the church. We need to be reminding our children, no, you're part of the church now. And what you do and how you cultivate the habits of grace, you're either going to adorn the church with strength and beauty, or you're going to adorn it with weakness and with ugliness. And so, you know, to gently tell your children that, you don't want to put a cloud of guilt over their heads. Mm-hmm. So to
go back to, I think, to my initial question in terms of how do I raise my kids to know that they are part of the church, and that ultimately that's what we want for them as parents, is to continue on being part and, you know, pillars of the church. All the while, they still have to function in the world, and I want them to be the best educated I can. I want them to be the most well-rounded, children I can help them become in terms of, you know, being involved in things outside of just their academic studies or just outside the church? And how can I encourage them then to carry this idea of I am part of the church into their daily lives that happens on a weekly basis? What are things that I can do as a parent to prepare my kids for that, and so that they can take that concept into the rest of their life?
Well, I think, you know, the scriptures talk about in Deuteronomy 6 that when we rise, when we go to bed at night, and all the times in between, we're to be relating to our children the word of God. And I think the purpose of that passage that's fairly popularly expressed is that we're to make sure that we're helping them to understand the world in which they live from a biblical perspective. So the things that we're putting our hands to, the places that we're going, we're thinking about this scripturally. And I think all of our children need to be trained in that, boy or girl alike. But I do think there's also, just to also remind us of the distinction, I think there are ways we can go about that as parents that are going to, you know, have certain tendencies that may differ between the two sexes. So for instance, just to give examples, none of which are exclusive in nature, but I played a lot with my kids when they were growing up. I just enjoyed going out at night, and whether it was a wiffle ball game in the backyard or playing cops and robbers. I mean, all my children are doing this with me. It's not, I'm only doing it with the boys or the girls, but there's certain sports or certain activities that our children would get interested in. And some of that was gender related, that I would support. And if I couldn't support it, find ways to support it. I'm not a musician. My children took piano lessons as part of our curriculum growing up, but it's the girls, and I'm not saying guys can't play, it's just the girls in my family that tended toward the music. And so that wasn't my realm, but Miriam is a lot more gifted in that area than I am. And so she's kind of led in that and finding teachers and taking to lessons. And yet as a dad, you know, I want to support them, you know, show up at their recitals and concerts and things of that nature. When it comes to, you know, physical interaction, when they were smaller, you could kind of wrestle alike and equally, but as things get different, as they get older, my girls, when they became teenagers, there's just different ways that you go about touching them, relating to them. So the girls get more hugs and pats and kisses on the tops of the heads. But the guys were wrestling around or, you know, playing ball or tackling each other in the yard, whatever it may be. One of the things with boys, I find, is as they get older, one guy expressed it this way, boys learn better shoulder to shoulder than face to face. So just trying to sit your son down and lecture him all the time, I don't think is quite as productive as asking him to come along and help you with a task, whether it's working on the car or chopping some wood or whatever it may be, and then talking to him about the issues of life. So those are just some ideas. I do think as our children get older, You want to work with the sex that they're in and help them to develop that. I think you should be teaching young men to be gentlemen. How they treat their sisters is so important, and to train them how to model that, and how you're treating your wife is important. So I do think that we have to make sure that, particularly in this age, that we show our children that they are made either male or female, but all in the image of God.
Yeah, Barry, it was funny that you were talking about just training our kids to, you know, how to relate to your spouse and to be respectful. The other morning, my daughter was in the kitchen with me, and one of the things that I like to do every morning is while I'm making myself coffee, I'll make my wife a pot of tea. And she asked me, "Dad, why do you make mom tea every morning? Can't she make tea for herself?" And I said, yeah, she can. She's perfectly capable of making tea for herself, but I really enjoy doing this one nice thing for mom every morning. And it's just a way that I can show her that I love her and that I can, you know, help her start her day with a hot pot of tea that she didn't have to make. And she's like, oh, okay. And she just kind of, you know, didn't know why I did it. And it was just one of the things that I enjoy doing. And those are those little just comments and little things that they notice of the way you treat people, they go a long way. And but they're very important. So Kyle, anything that you want to add to the conversation as we wrap up here? We're kind of approaching our
time. Man, I'm just taking notes. I want to go play. I'll tell you, Barry brought me down memory lane. I want to go play Cops and Robbers right about now. So the only thing that I would add, and it's really an obvious fact, but I have never met a parent who will say, check, I've got that done. The very wording of Psalm 144 is a pleading with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It is, you know, for all the endeavors that parents can give, for all the effort that they can put into this, really the priority is praying for our children. That's what Psalm 144 is. It's a pleading with the Lord. Lord, may you grant that our sons would be this, because, and our daughters be like this, because no matter how much we labor, no matter how much we strive, if it doesn't come with your covenantal blessing, then it won't come at all. And so, you know, I know it's really easy. It's so easy to pull the guilt card on Christians when it comes to prayer, and it's probably even easier to pull the guilt card on Christian parents when it comes to prayer. But this is a reminder to us that we need to constantly be bringing our children before the throne of grace.
Just to go back to Spurgeon for a second, he says about this that there should be nothing between our children and heaven. So that's what we're seeking to accomplish in our Christian parenting, and it does rely so much on prayer.
Well, thanks, guys, for your insight into Psalm 144, and Barry, especially for your insight in raising children. I know Kyle and I have a lot of respect for how you've raised your family, and look to you as a model, and many others of you who are out there who may be listening to this as well. We certainly don't have all the answers with this, and would love to learn from the rest of you as well about ways that you encourage your children to grow in these aspects. Well, thanks again for joining us for another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Check us out at 3gt.fm or on Facebook and Twitter, and we'll see you next time.